Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's good to be with you this morning. Always good to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, that we can study together and sing and pray. I appreciate the opportunity to say a few words this morning. I want to begin by showing you a picture of something. Well, actually, I've got it in my pocket, but for those of you in the back, I took a picture of it. This is the gold pocket watch that belonged to my grandfather. I was 5 when he died, my father's father. And my grandmother, his wife, gave this to me when I was about 16 years old. And she pulled me aside one day and she said, "Jeff, I want to give you something. And I want to tell you a story about this." She said, "This belonged to your grandfather. And I want you to have it because you're the only Smith grandson that is left." Now, my grandparents had 5 children. My father and 4 sisters, so he was the only son. So he was the second to be born, but he was the last to get married. And so I'm sure they thought, "Will this man ever get married?" And so when he did marry my mother, then they had 2 children. My sister is 2 years older than I am, and then they had me. So I was, at that time when Granny gave me this watch, I was the last Smith in that particular family or line of Smiths. Now, I've had 2 sons, so they'll have to fight over this watch. Whoever gets it, I don't know who's going to get it, but I'll be gone, so I don't have to worry about that. But the point is, she said, "You need to have this because it needs to go to a Smith, a male. And that's how your grandfather would have wanted that." So what she did is she put me in stewardship. She put me in possession of something that, to me, is priceless. I wouldn't dream of selling it. It doesn't even work. I could get it fixed one day and I guess could carry it around, but it doesn't work. But that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is its value because of who once owned it. Now, we're not going to talk so much about watches, but that's just an illustration of something that is priceless. Guarding the priceless. I guard this watch. I don't even carry it for fear of something might happen to it. And there is a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that I believe deals with this notion, with this concept of something that's priceless. There is an honor. There is a certain honor that is ours when someone places us in stewardship of something that is highly valuable. Let's read together now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 8 and read through verse 14. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to keep or to guard that what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. This passage speaks of something priceless that is to be kept or guarded. Children of God are those people who have made such a deposit with God. But the passage also shows us, as we'll see in a moment, that God has made a deposit with us and that we're to keep. So these words need to dwell very heavily on our hearts as we think about our standing before God today and how we're to act in His kingdom. Now, before we go any further, there are many people who turn to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, and they say, well, that's just the three books for preachers. I don't have to worry about what's in those books. Well, to dismiss such thinking, real quickly, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Just one statement I want to look at there that will dismiss this idea that non-preachers don't have to worry about what's in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Verse 14, Paul says, I write these things to you, to Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God. How any man ought to conduct himself in the house of God. So it's not just for preachers. But the things written in these books, these three short, what have come to have been called the pastoral epistles, and the Bible doesn't call them that, but that's what commentators call them. But how any man ought to conduct himself in the house of God. So there is plenty here for all of us to read and to study and think about in these three short books. Now, let's first examine the first point. God guards for us. God guards something for us. Look with me in verse 12. A faithful child of God, or a disciple, is one who has trusted in God. He's made a deposit with God. A deposit for safekeeping. Literally, in the Greek, this phrase, it's not a verb, it's a noun. And it literally means, he is able to guard my deposit. That's what it means. In verse 12. We're looking at the last part of the verse. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard, or to keep, what I have entrusted to him. Now that begs the question, what's been deposited with God? What is God guarding, safekeeping for us? Do any of you have a safe deposit box at your bank? You know what that's like. You know what the purpose is that is for. And you have every expectation of the bank. In that little bitty square box, you've got valuables in, you've got documents that you don't want to keep elsewhere. You have every reason to expect that they will guard that safely for you. Well, we have, of course, deposited the soul with God. That's what we've deposited with Him. He's able to keep and to guard that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. The Apostle Peter gives us an inspired comment on this point. 1 Peter 4. Speaking about suffering, but the point is made. Verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So God asks us, God asks all of humanity, you deposit what is most valuable to you, what is a priceless commodity, you deposit that with me, and I'll watch that for you, I'll guard, I'll keep that for you. And the Bible certainly tells us that we need to do that. Now, in the culture in which we live, this is a radical mindset. Because the world tells us, don't trust anybody. Look out for number one. And if you don't do it, then nobody else will. In fact, the world even says, not that we shouldn't do it, but the world tells us, you can't trust anybody. We become a world full of skeptics and cynics. Always looking for the bad in people. It seems that's the prevailing nature of our culture. But rather, God tells us, get your treasures out of this world and you entrust yourselves with me. See, that runs against the grain of our culture. It's the exact opposite of what the world tells us. We need to be rich toward God and not toward the world. Notice back in our text that Paul said he had done this. Paul didn't say that, well, I'm considering doing this. Well, I'm thinking about doing this. No, Paul said he had done it. Look in verse 12 again. Paul did not say, I knew what I believe. I know what I believe. And that's not what he said. What did he say? He said, I know who I have believed. I know who I have trusted. I know who I have made this deposit. And I am convinced, there's not a doubt in my mind, that He'll keep it. And He'll guard it. And I don't have to worry about that. Can we say as Paul did? Can we make that statement? With great assurance and great confidence, not cockiness, but confidence, that we have such a faith. Now, that begs another question. Why turn ourselves over to Him totally, other than the fact that He tells us to? But let's dig a little deeper than that. Why should we be so willing to make such a deposit? Well, because of who He is. Ephesians 3, let's read a passage from there. Ephesians, the third chapter. Look with me at verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Notice those superlatives. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Who else is there to trust? Who else is there out there? What being, what power, what source could we, with rational thought, make such a deposit? I don't know of anybody, do you? He's it. So because of who He is the best source with which we should make this deposit to guard that which is most priceless to us. That alone is reason enough, but God gives us other reasons. Because of His love for His children, He has shown Himself time and again to be deserving of such a deposit, to be deserving of such trust and confidence. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Look with me at the 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice these points. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him. Why, Peter? Because He cares for you. God wants us to take all that troubles us and causes us anxiety and just put it on Him, because He's our Father. Jesus told that little story back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, to illustrate how God loves us as His Father, or as our Father. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. When He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, he finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God. What a great honor. So that's why God says, as our Father, look, you make this deposit with me. I'll watch it for you. I'll guard it for you. I'll keep it for you. And Paul says, I've done that, and I'm convinced that He is able to do this. So that's what God guards for us, is our soul. Priceless commodity. Now let's turn our attention to verse 14. Verse 13 and 14 back in our text. And we see also now that there is something that God makes in which God has deposited with us, and we have to guard it for Him. God also has made a deposit of something valuable. And just as we expect Him to safely guard what we have given to Him, He expects us to safely guard and to keep what He has committed to us. Now, what has He deposited? Well, it is His Word. We're to watch that. We're to keep that. Notice these points that I believe the New Testament teaches that bear this out. In the first place, God committed, and I'm going to be emphasizing this word committed. God committed His Word under the first covenant to the Hebrews, the Jews. Look at Romans chapter 3. And we won't start there in verse, the chart says verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Romans 3. Verse 1. Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew? Is the Jew any better than the Greek? In the first three chapters of the Roman letter, Paul eventually will indict all men under sin. The Jew is no better than the Gentile. All men are in need of Christ. And he's made that point through chapters 1 and 2. Now, chapter 3 indicts all men. So he begins to ask the question. So then, does the Jew have any advantage over the Gentile, over the Greek? Verse 2, great in every respect. Here's the Jews' advantage. First of all, the Jews were entrusted, committed with the oracles of God. The Old Testament Scripture was committed to the Jew. God made that deposit with them. Then, the second covenant, the Bible teaches us that God made a deposit, or God committed this covenant, if you will, to the apostles. Look with me now in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1. After saying in verses 9 and 10 that the law is not made for a righteous person, but the law points out sin. And he begins to mention some specific lifestyles, if you will, of those who would be qualified as sinners. The lawless, the rebellious, the ungodly, unholy and profane, those who killed their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, then verse 10, and liars. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I, Paul the Apostle, with which I have been entrusted. God entrusted this to me as an inspired man. The book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 3, a similar thought. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, verses 1 and 2. Now verse 3. But at the proper time manifested even His Word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, committed, deposited. That's the idea. According to the commandment of God our Savior. So God made a deposit with these apostles. And then the apostles have committed or deposited it with us. And there's passages that bear that out in our text we're using this morning. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. When Paul was writing Timothy, again, I make the point, this is not just a teaching for a preacher, but it's for all men. Verse 13, retain, keep, guard, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Verse 14, guard, keep, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. But he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy. So the apostles received it from God by revelation, by inspiration. And then they entrusted it to men. And that deposit was passed on. Now, this commitment to other men. Paul says that he wasn't ashamed of this deposit. Back in 2 Timothy 1, the verse that we're using as our base this morning, verse 8. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. Sometimes we've been given this deposit by the apostles, and this is the group that you and I are in today. This is us. And sometimes we show maybe a sense of shame when we fail to talk to others about the Lord. We don't defend the gospel when it's under attack from a godless, heedless word. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. This is a sacred treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure in earthen... What's the earthen vessel? That's me and you. We're pots of clay. That's what we are. And this deposit has been given to us. And it's been entrusted to us. It should be safeguarded. And I want you to hear the words to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. These words have a ring to them. When Paul concludes his first epistle to Timothy, listen to what he says. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Keep it. Safeguard it. Protect it. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Now, is that just words for a preacher? I say no. It's words for all disciples. So the apostles have deposited this word with other people. That's you and I. And then finally, one more chain, and one more link in this chain. We then, in turn, should commit or deposit it to others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit or entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we continue the process. God to the apostles to men. That's us, and us to other men. And that's how that deposit is safeguarded. That's how it's propagated. That's how it goes on. And then this deposit, we show ourselves to be good stewards of this deposit by not altering it, but by keeping it faithfully, not changing it, and insisting, yea, even demanding, that it be kept and observed just like it is. Not because it's our word, no, but because it's been entrusted to us. And we need to speak up on its behalf and defend it. Keep it like it is. And then this deposit leads to a charge, well-known passage, 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, where Paul said to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. This deposit to be preached. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching, instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, or they'll have itching ears. They will accumulate or heap to themselves teachers in course with their own desires. They will turn their ears away from truth and will turn them aside to myths, fables, fairy tales. Verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill thy ministry. It's a charge. All made possible because of a great deposit. We preach it. We watch for it. We endure afflictions because of it. Because we've been given this deposit from God. And we're to do that very thing. Now, what I've talked about this morning, this lesson really isn't so much about that something has been entrusted to us. That's not the point I want to make. Yes, we have deposited our souls with God. Yes, that is true. And it is a priceless commodity. God is guarding the priceless. What will a man be profited if he gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. That's true. And we need to say that on occasion. The lesson really isn't about that God has deposited His Word with us. That's not really what it's about. His Word is a priceless commodity. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's true. And we need to do that. But what this lesson really is about is the expectations of such a deposit. That's what we're focusing on. That's what we're hammering on. If you have deposited your soul with God, if you have obeyed the gospel and you have made such a commitment, as Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1, how much do you expect God to watch that for you? Do you have any degree, any level of expectation? Are you just kind of cavalier about that? Well, God will watch it or not. It's no big deal. No one thinks that way. If one has obeyed the commands of the Lord and trying to be a true New Testament disciple of Jesus Christ because of what His Word teaches us, then when we fully commit ourselves to God and we make that deposit with Him, as Paul says here in verse 12, I am convinced that He is able to keep or to guard that which I've committed to Him against that day. That is with great assurance. We know God won't let us down. But if you've not made such a deposit, if you've not done that, then I'm asking you this morning, who else can you trust more than God? Who is He out there? Where is this higher power, this higher being that you're going to entrust yourself to? Is it the world? Is it yourself? Humanism. The man is the end of himself. He's the measure of himself. Really? Is that where you're going to go with that? I think not. The world is passing away in the lust thereof. 1 John 2, verse 17. That's why we can't entrust ourselves to the world and the things of the world, because the world isn't as eternal as we are. We're eternal beings. And the world's temporary, destined for destruction. But God is eternal. And He says, you deposit that with Me, and I'll watch it. I'll guard it for you. He will not fail us. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on the earth, where rust and moth destroy and thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 and verse 33. God's going to keep it for you. No doubt at all. If you've not done that this morning, make that deposit. God will watch it for you. I promise. He won't lose it. He'll keep it safe. But what about His Word? How much do we think God expects us to keep His Word? See, we're talking about the expectation of such a deposit. Do you think God is halfway caring about how we guard and keep His Word? Do we really think that the proper way to think about this is I fully expect God to keep my soul, but God doesn't really care that much about how I keep His Word? Is that how we're going to think about it? I don't think so. God expects us to guard His Word. Look at some of the words from the Proverbs as we bring this to a close. Proverbs chapter 30. I want to read verses 5 and 6 together. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him, who have made this deposit with Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, the ancient Hebrews were told, do not add to this word, nor take away from this covenant. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Though it be a man's covenant, yet when it is ratified or verified, no one adds to it or takes it away. Then, of course, the well-known warning in Revelation 22 and verse 18. He who adds to this word of the book of this prophecy, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. He who takes away, God will take his name away from the book of life. See, we show our fidelity, our faithfulness to this word by keeping it. Brethren, I want to say just one last thing. If we don't guard this deposit, if we don't keep it, well then who will? The world's not going to do it. If his people don't do it, then there's nobody to do it. So this morning, I'm asking you, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you've not yet made this deposit, you do have a priceless commodity. You do. It's your soul. And though you gain the whole world, if you could gain the whole world and you lose your soul, you've made a bad trade. You failed. And that's an eternal failure. Make that deposit this morning. Trust yourselves to God, who will watch what you have that is most valuable. And then in turn, God deposits His Word with you as one of His children. And you keep it by faithfully living to it, studying it every day, teaching it to others, demanding that it be adhered to because it is the Word of God. It's all we've got. Have you done those things this morning? We're going to sing this hymn to encourage you to obey the Lord this hour. Do not leave. Do not leave in a lost condition. If you came in this building lost, don't stay that way. We want to help you. Make your way to the front. We'll help you confess your faith this morning, baptize you into Christ. We'll help you repent of some sin if you're guilty of that. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you?